The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we continue in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, we want to examine the 10 gates of Jerusalem that Nehemiah and his countrymen were repairing. As we have seen many times, the gospel message is preached on every page of God's Word, and this is no less true in the book of Nehemiah. Join us today as we begin looking at the symbolism of the gates of Jerusalem, which point us to the gospel message. Gospel is contained on every page of God's Word. Often it's explicit and it's clear. Sometimes Paul has said, I'm preaching to you the gospel. He talks about my gospel, which is really the gospel of Christ. But sometimes it's a little more hidden, and in the Old Testament especially, we find the gospel oftentimes shown to us in symbolism and types. What I want to preach to you about tonight comes from the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, which is where we are in our expositional study of this book. And I hope, I ask for your prayers, because I hope I'm not stretching anything here. I don't believe I am, to preach to you tonight about
the gospel as shown forth in the gates of Jerusalem that Nehemiah and his friends and colleagues were repairing. Now, all of chapter 3 tells us how the wall was built. And you know the background. I'm not going to belabor that tonight. But Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was not a deacon. He was not in any position of leadership or authority in the temple worship of that day. He was just an ordinary citizen, an ordinary Jew who did ultimately extraordinary things. But he did it through the power of God, the power of Christ. He was in a position of great authority, but that just gave him opportunity to do great things. You know, we think about the great authority that men have sometimes today, that their or placement that the Lord, I believe, is involved in. He's not predestinating our rulers by any means, but he is providentially involved in who rules over us. I believe he was providentially involved in this recent election that we went through. But even so, as important as we think those positions are, and they are important, the president and the Congress, they're important, but you know, they pale in comparison with the importance of the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of men are not the kingdom of God. Too many people get that confused, and well-meaning people, some people I'm friends with, get that confused and think that it's our job to take over the government as Christians. We ought to have Christians in charge. We ought to pray that the Lord will raise up godly men and women to rule over us. But beloved, the church is never going to take over the government. And in fact, if it did that one time in about 300 AD, about 310 AD, and it's been a disaster, okay? We are not out here for that, because the kingdom of God is something that permeates every aspect of life. Wherever a child of God is, in one sense, there's the kingdom. But the visible aspect of that kingdom is the church. And that's the analogy that we have here, I believe, from the book of Nehemiah, is how to repair, how to rebuild the walls that have been torn down and the gates that have been burned with fire. This is God's rebuilding plan. That's the whole theme of the book, I believe. And as we've seen, there are different kinds of people. Last time, I believe it was a Wednesday night, we went through chapter 3 looking at the different kinds of workers. And there were some that were in positions of leadership, like the priests. Then there were others that were even dwelling outside of the city. But they all came together, and it kind of sounds a lot like the church today, doesn't it? they had some that were from this area, some from that area, that probably would never have come together if it wasn't for the work that was being done. Also, there were some that worked harder than others. You know, we've already heard about Mr. Somebody Else, who is the most important member of the church, right? You know, somebody said, who's the most important member of the church? Somebody else. Because that somebody else is always going to do everything, right? We need to get things fixed at the church, so somebody else will do it, you know? Who's going to do the communion bread? Who's going to cook it? Somebody else, you know? And we read the obituary of somebody else that I've heard before and tried to share with you in sort of a funny way, but it's true. But we see the church coming together here, the people coming together here, and it's like the church. But tonight, and I don't know if we'll get through it all, but I want us to talk about these gates and their placement. And the overview of these gates is that there were 10 gates, beginning with the sheep gate. They moved counterclockwise around the walls to the last gate, which was the Mithkad gate, or the inspection gate. And there's another term or two that we'll talk about that, about what it means. But these gates have significance, I believe. And I believe if we look closely, we'll see the good news of the gospel in these gates. So let's just start off with the sheep gate. And that's the perfect place to start. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Maah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur the son of Imri. What a perfect place to start, the sheep gate. As a matter of fact, it's the only place to start. See, they could have begun this repair work at any of the gates, but he was inspired. Nehemiah was inspired. I believe this is inspiration of God to start and to end his repair work with the sheep gate. This was the gate where the sheep and the lambs used in the sacrifice were brought into the temple. They were brought through this gate. It was near the temple area, and they were taken to the place where their blood would be shed as the sacrifices under the old law. What does that remind us of? Does it not remind us of the cross and the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God for our sins? We're told in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this gate, I believe, symbolizes him. This is the one of whom John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ came in through that gate. And he not only came in through that gate, but when he was arrested and led out to be crucified, he was taken out through that gate. The sheep gate was the place of death for judgment. And it reminds us that Christ bore the judgment of our sins. This is the starting point of Nehemiah's repair work. And beloved, I want to say to you that it should be the starting point of any kind of repair work that ever needs to be done in the house of God. You know, we didn't come over here to this place and start repairing it so we could have a nice building. Or so we could just think about it. We love Aunt Lorene. So thankful for Aunt Lorene. But this wasn't about Aunt Lorene. Aunt Lorene wasn't about Aunt Lorene. It was about building back up the walls that had been broken down in this place in a figurative sense, not in a literal way like here, but in a figurative sense. As you know, this church had gotten down to one member and was off track on some things. And you know where we started the rebuilding process? Preaching the good news of Christ. That he came in through that sheep gate, that he went to the cross of Calvary. He was taken out through that sheep gate, and he was sacrificed for the sins of every single one of his people. And let me tell you this, beloved, that's also the starting point of our walk with God, every single one of us. It's only through the blood of Christ. That's the only place that we can meet God. It's only at the cross. And beloved, that's where he takes us in the new birth. That's when he gives us that new spirit within us. You see, we don't care about the cross. We can walk past the cross mocking and shaking our heads every day until the Lord arrests us. We can hang on the cross and we can cast the same mocking and scourging in his face, in his teeth, just like the both thieves, not the good thief and the bad thief. You know, there wasn't a good thief and a bad thief. There were two bad thieves. But one day at one moment on that cross, when that thief, one of those thieves was still mocking Christ, the other thief, something got a hold of him. Something turned his mind and changed his mind. Something changed his heart. He was no longer cursing and swearing at Christ, but he was looking to Christ as his only hope, not of getting me down off the cross. You know, he didn't say, "Well, now, Lord, you got to prove who you are to me before I believe in you. If you get me down off the cross." That's what the other one was wanting. Yeah. Listen, I love the deliverances that we experience in this life. I'm thankful for every time someone is healed. I'm thankful for every time a prayer is answered. But I want to tell you, beloved, I'm more thankful that even through the door of death, Christ will walk with us. I'm thankful that on my day of death, when I'm hanging on my cross or laying on my deathbed, I can know that the Lord will remember me and that I will be with him in paradise on that day. See, the sacrifice of Christ is the starting point of everything. It's the perfect place to start. It's also the perfect place to end, as we'll see in a few minutes. We're going to get down there to verse 32, the very end of this chapter, and we're going to be coming right back to the sheep gate. After we've gone all the way around all these gates, in full circle, we come back to the sheep gate. We come back to the one who says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." I'm the beginning and the end, you see. Our work, whatever it may be, wherever we may be laboring in the kingdom of God, must be bookended by the sacrifice of Christ. It starts with it and it ends with it. And I noticed something interesting about this gate that's so sweet. It says, "They sanctified the gate and they set up the doors." Now we're going to read about several of these gates that have locks. It talks about specifically they fixed the locks and bars and so forth. We don't read about any locks or bars on this gate. Beloved, I want to say to you that the way to God was opened through Christ for every single one of his children, no matter their background or baggage. Beloved, when a child of God who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is quickened and made alive, the pathway to God is wide open. In fact, we're told to come boldly into the throne room of grace that we might find grace to help in time of need. It doesn't matter if you've been stuck down in the pig pen for most of your life. If you're in the hog pen of this world, beloved, the way to Christ is opened if you're a child of God who's been quickened and made alive. Praise God for that. And the proof in point is what we read next. It says, on this gate here, at this point of the wall, next unto him, verse 2, builded the men of Jericho. Listen, isn't that glorious? The men of Jericho builded right alongside the priests at this gate. You remember Jericho was a city of the curse. Jericho, when the walls of Jericho fell down flat and they took Jericho, there was a curse placed upon that city. And Joshua said, whoever rebuilds it will lay the foundation in his firstborn and will build the walls in his secondborn. And that's what happened when the city was built back. Beloved, that's a city of the curse. And yet the men of Jericho were building right next to the sheep gate. Beloved, I don't care where you've been in life. You may have lived in the city of Jericho in a symbolic way in this life. If you're a child of God, the way is open to you to go in and out and to find pasture there with Christ. Isn't that glorious? Now look, we're not talking about Arminian teaching here. I'm not talking about a dead alien sinner. The dead alien sinner doesn't even want to come in or out. You know, the dead alien sinner is not interested in those things. I'm talking to you who have been pricked in the heart by the Holy Ghost, who have been quickened and made alive. Some say, well, I've just been too bad. I've done too many terrible things. I'm cursed. There's no option for me. Beloved, there is no such thing as any child of God who doesn't have full access into the throne of grace. Jesus, you know what he says in Galatians 3:13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Even if you live in Jericho, you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Beloved, Jesus bore the awful curse of sin on his cross, and the freedom from that curse came through the blood of his covenant, his blood that was shed on the cross. That's the sheep gate, beloved. Then we come to the next gate, which is the fish gate. Verse 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Coz, and next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshazabel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now this gate, as you can see from the diagram, this gate is just west of the sheep gate. There were two towers in between it, the Tower of Meah, which literally means the 100, and the Tower of Hananiel, which means literally God has favored, okay? This was part of the city defense system, and it was close to the citadel where the soldiers who guarded the temple and protected the northern approach to the city were stationed. Merchants used this gate when they brought fish from the Mediterranean Sea in, and the fish market was likely nearby. It was one of the key entrances to the city. They called it the fish gate for that reason. Now, what's the message that we see in the fish gate? I believe the fish gate speaks of evangelism, the preaching of the good news of the gospel, which occurs only after Christ's sacrifice is made real in our lives through the new birth. Remember, all of it starts with the new birth, with the cross, the sacrifice of Christ, and that blood being applied to our lives in the new birth. But you remember what Jesus said over, and you don't have to turn there, but over in Matthew chapter 4, as he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon Peter and Andrew. They were casting a net. They were fishermen out there. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. That's what we're told over there. You see, this should be the natural progression in the life of a child of God. In our Christian walk, after we've been born of the Spirit through the sovereign grace of God, and we learn of the fact that Jesus died for our sins, we ought to want to tell people about it. We ought to want to tell others about it. You know, that's what Jesus said, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and to teach all nations. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he said in Mark 16. And he said, this is the purpose. This is the work of the church. You know, that's the primary work of the church, is to preach the gospel. I'm so thankful for the rejuvenation of the building over there that's our fellowship hall now, and for the new building we have here. I'm thankful for that. But all of this is just a means to an end. It's just a place where we can come and preach the gospel. If we had a tent set up here like they do in Africa, that would be good enough. I mean, we ought to want to do the best we can for the house of God and keep it up and improve it. But beloved, it doesn't take this. This is not our work. Our work is not to build great cathedrals. Our work is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same gospel that was revealed to us in the new birth and in the preaching of the gospel that we heard after the new birth. We ought to want to share that. But notice, it said, not everybody, it said the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I said before already tonight, I think, that this reminds us so much of the church of God, does it not? And isn't it true that we still have the same problem today? Jesus said the fields, even in his day, were white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And it's a sad commentary, I'll say this, on our commitment to Christ. If when the opportunity presents itself, we refuse to put our necks to the work of spreading the gospel. If we're shirking our duty and our jobs, we should never be that way. I trust that none of us here are in that position, but these Tekoites, there were some there that put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That's the way it's going to be among God's people. But beloved, we ought to strive to serve at the fish gate in the evangelistic efforts of the church in whatever way we can. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be a minister or go off preaching in an evangelistic way. But beloved, all of us are ambassadors of Christ and should be pointing others who are pricked in their hearts through the new birth as well toward the sacrifice of Christ. Next, we come to the old gate. Notice in verse 6, it says, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, and they laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumath, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, Malkijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahathmoab repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces, and next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Helohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The old gate. According to the Matthew Henry commentary, some think that this is called the old gate because it belonged to the ancient Salem. You remember Melchizedek was the king of Salem. He may have been the first one to build this up, and Salem was the precursor there to Jerusalem, you see. And here we have the old gate, okay? Now, what does this symbolize for us? Well, after we're born again and undertake to walk by faith and spreading the gospel news, we need to know what that gospel news says. We need to be grounded in the old ways of biblical truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, right? Some people are always trying to look for new ways to satisfy the norms of culture, to fit in, to change the truth, to make it a little more palatable, compromise a little bit here and there. But you know what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:16? He said, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in it, and ye shall find rest for your souls. When I came to the Primitive Baptist Church in 2011, I didn't come here because I was looking for something new. I was coming here because I was looking for something old. I was raised in a church that had held to these old truths, okay? And then when I found that the Lord was leading me over here, I wanted to make sure. And as I read and studied and listened to preaching, I realized that the Primitive Baptists, they believed in those old truths, just like I had been taught growing up. And these old ways of truth never change. God says that we need to seek those old paths. We need to go back to the old ways. And sometimes you say, well, I'm going back to the way my daddy did it or my granddaddy did it. Well, we're going to keep reading here in this book, and we're going to find that there was a time when they went to observe one of the old festivals and found out that it hadn't been done the right way since Joshua's day. Now that's many generations. You know, we got to be sure we go back to the right old ways, right? Well, granddaddy did it this way. Great granddaddy did it this way. Well, that's great as long as it fits with Scripture. But we need to go back to the old ways of Scripture. God says the way forward is back. And by the way, that may pull us out of our comfort zones a little bit. Look at verse 8 there. Notice what it said. The goldsmiths and the apothecaries, the pharmacists of that day, fortified, they fortified the wall there in Jerusalem. That didn't mean that meant more than just hit it a lick or two here and there. They didn't just gloss over it. They worked hard to make it better, okay? Now you think about what they're doing. This is not in their training. This is not in their bailiwick, so to speak. They're goldsmiths. They're apothecaries. They're, like I said, pharmacists of that day. This wasn't in their comfort zone. But beloved, the gospel will pull us out of our comfort zone. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, the Bible says. When we get to the point where we're at ease and we just want to share the word of God with just our friends and the people we know, beloved, sometimes we need to step out of our comfort zones. These guys weren't trained for this, but they dug in and worked hard anyway and fortified the wall. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11 that the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. In other words, the words of God, the words of wisdom, they come from God. And he says, and by these, my son, be admonished. In other words, by the word of God, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know, I've been to the point before where I say, I'm too tired. I'm going to read and study. Whew, man, that takes a lot of work. It does. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. But I can promise you, if we study and stay in the Word of God and seek those old paths, even if we're not comfortable, it will encourage our spiritual nature. It will encourage us in the spirit. You know, I've heard people say this before, say, well, I just wasn't too good in school and I don't read too well. So I just listen to the preacher. I don't do my own studying. I even had one young man tell me one time, said, I don't have to study. I pretty much got it. Well, you know, you may have a little bit of it, but I can tell you, you're going to lose most of that as you get older. I hated to tell him. I've done lost most of it. I have to stay in the Word of God because I'll forget the Word of God if I'm not careful. He tells us in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. You know what that means? That means, you know, what does it mean to buy something? You're spending currency. You're spending valuable currency to get something at least of equal value. Well, the currency that we must spend when it comes to the Word of God and seeking these old paths is time. Time. Our time. You know, I think there's a reason. Maybe I don't think the people who made these iPhones were conscious of this reason, but I believe the Lord subtly prompted them to make it to where on Sunday of every week, it pops up on your phone, this is how much time you spent on the phone last week. You know, I believe that's of the Lord. Some of these things in here I believe are the devil. I believe that's of the Lord to convict us. Maybe you're not like me, but it convicts me every Sunday morning. It pops up, you spent 2 hours per day. My goodness. Of course, now I do work on my phone and my iPad, you know, so I can justify it a little bit there, but I don't do all that kind of work. I don't do that much work. Time. It takes work, it takes time to unlearn some of the things that are not true and to relearn the truth, but it is worth it.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.